I remember when I was pastoring our church and you dismissed the children and you lost half your congregation. It's like, where'd everybody go? No. Well, half the congregation is being taught by somebody else. That's good. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a wonderful time of worship this morning. Wow. I love the worship in this house. Where's Ken and Michael? I think they've stepped out. There he is. You're amazing. I mean, give him a hand. I tell you, it's just wonderful. Carolyn and I first visited here, I felt like I'd come home. And it was just the worship experience was just amazing. It was really phenomenal. So I hope you appreciate that. And I know you do. I remember in the scriptures where Elisha, the prophet, was troubled in his spirit at one time because he was angry. Angry at a king he didn't like. And he called for a minstrel to minister. And a worship leader came and ministered in worship. And calmed the spirit of the prophet so that he could hear God and not speak out of himself, but speak out of the spirit. And I think of that sometimes. It's good that we worship before we preach. In my opinion, it's good that we worship before we preach, because worship ushers in that presence of the Lord, gets our hearts ready to receive. And so why don't we pray together? And my heart is that we'll be ready to receive whatever God has for us today. Father, it's always an honor and a privilege to preach the word. And Lord, it's a greater honor and a privilege to hear and receive the word. And so, Lord, I pray that today your anointing would fall in this place, Lord, for the preaching of the word. Lord, fall upon our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive what you have for us this day, that we might be better equipped to walk this journey with you. But we know we are on a journey, as we heard this morning. Lord, there's warfare in this journey. There are battles in this journey. But there is assured victory at the end of this journey. Yes. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And we pray today that you would prepare us and grant us the grace to receive a truth from you today that will change us, that will equip us, will strengthen us to walk our journey in victory. Lord, in hope, with our heads lifted up as we look upon Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. God, we thank you for that. Trust you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Doug told us again, reminded us that we're on a series about who is Jesus. Several weeks ago, Doug told me what he was going to be preaching and the series. What does God say? What do others say? What does Jesus say? And what do the demons say? He said, I'd like for you to preach about what the demons say. I said, really? I mean, come on. Okay. So I got to digging into it. I go, I think I got the best message. Not the best. But boy, is it exciting when you start seeing how the devil feels about Jesus. And so I'm excited to deliver this for you this morning, and I'm going to trust that you're going to be going out of here ready to go bear hunting with a switch. You know? And just take on the devil. So today we're going to be talking about what the demons say about Jesus. And they say, we sang it in the hymn today, Lord Sabaoth, most feared. They fear the name of Jesus. You know, the Bible is clear about the existence of a real being called the devil. named Satan. It's amazing, but a lot of Christians don't even believe in the devil, a real devil. They think he's just a form of evil, or an expression of evil or whatever. You read your Bible and you find there is a real devil, and Jesus Christ believed in him. Not only did he believe in him, he encountered him. And we're going to look at that today. You know, the worst thing you can do with an enemy is ignore him. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his schemes. And he is a schemer. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the devil today. What the demons say about Jesus reveals to us the divinity, or the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. His eternal, omnipotent, almighty God, El Shaddai, in Jesus. When you hear what they say, you realize when they see Jesus, they don't see him as just a man walking earth. They see beyond that cloak of that flesh, and they know the one who was from the beginning. And it's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. He is Lord Sabaoth, and that word means the Lord of the armies of heaven. Basically, the Lord of the armies of heaven. So today we're going to talk about the history of the devil and his minions. We're going to take a look at the devil so we understand him. Where'd he come from? What's he do? And most importantly, what is his future? Hallelujah. You can't really appreciate the victory that you have if you don't know what you've been delivered from and the victory of what you have over. Amen? You can't appreciate it. We're going to talk about how they reacted when they encountered the living Jesus. And then we're going to talk about the victory that we have in Jesus. How does this all apply to me and you today? Amen? Amen. So let's talk about the devil's history. We'll start out talking about his beginning and his fall. His beginning and his fall. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Some of you may be familiar with this. Some of you, I'm sure, are not. But Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a picture of the beginning of the devil. Verse 11 through 19. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. So when you start reading this, you think, okay, he's talking to a king, an earthly king. It says, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That gives us our really first clue. This is not talking about an earthly king, because he wasn't in Eden, the garden of God, but someone was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now we know we're not talking about a man. A cherub is an angel, a high-ranking angel in heaven who dwells around the throne of God, protectors of the throne of God and the glory of God. And that's what this angel was created to do. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Speaking of the angels. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, And so we see that the sin that corrupted the devil was pride. He was prideful about who he was and the greatness and the beauty that he had. He looked within himself. And another scripture tells us he said in his heart, I will be like God. You know of Michael the archangel. In the book of Revelation, you see a war between Michael the archangel and Satan. And Michael triumphs. Well, the word Michael means who is like God. I believe Michael got his name on the day he rose up and he said, who is like God? And Satan said he was. I believe that's where he got his name, Michael. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. Hallelujah. So we see here the beginning of the person of the devil or Satan, and his fall from heaven. And he was cast down to earth. And so now let's take a look at what the devil's work on earth is. We're going to look at his work on earth, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis, of course. In chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and verse 13 through 15. You're familiar with the story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so we begin to see the work of the devil here. He comes as a crafty. He says he was more crafty than any beast. He was a crafty deceiver. He comes and he says to Eve in the garden, has God said, the devil always will question the word of God. Has God said? Put a question in her mind. And then when she tells him what he has said, then he says, you won't really die. Because God knows that if you eat this, you'll be like him. God's holding something back from you. Because you see, if you eat this, you can be like him. We see the crafty, deceiving nature of the devil. He is the father of lies. He comes to deceive, and he does. And we know the story. She goes on and she eats. And in verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so now we see that God curses the devil, and he prophesies someday a son of mankind will come, and he will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel. He will crush your head. So from the very beginning, God prophesied, speaking to men and women, letting us know, I'm going to deal with this serpent. I'm going to deal with this guy. I am going to send one who's going to destroy him. Of course, we know who that is. Hallelujah. And we'll get to that good part. We'll give you a little of the bad news before we get to the good news. And so we know the devil goes about and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And he begins throughout history seeking to destroy mankind and causing all kinds of havoc and getting men to turn from God and not to follow God. And we see the world around us. We see history and we see the terrible pain and sorrow. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he's good at what he does. It's the only good thing you can say about the devil. He is good at what he does. And so there's been a warfare going on. A warfare for the souls of men, for the souls of humanity. And a destructive power. And behind it lies the principalities and powers and rulers in heavenly places. And we look around and you read the news and you see the things going on in the world. Don't just look at it for what it is. There are powers behind this stuff that's going on. There are powers behind ISIS. There are powers behind Washington. There are powers behind London. There are powers behind nations that are trying to destroy mankind. But there also is a great power invading the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. And so he does all this. And let's look in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. I don't know if I have this scripture up for you. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. Again, looking at his work on earth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The devil went out to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. I'm listening to and studying right now the history of Europe from 1815 to 1914, the dawn of World War I. And it's just appalling. I see it, it's like reading the book of Revelation. The carnage and the wars and the starvation and the plagues and all the things that have happened. I've been working on this message at the same time and just realizing the devil is real, saints. He is real. And he's at work and he's doing things in the earth to try to destroy. I just read a story the other day about a Christian in Iraq who was captured by ISIS. They demanded that he deny Jesus. They deny his faith, that he convert to Islam or he would be killed. And he's a champion. And he didn't deny his Lord. And they took him out and they made his wife and children watch as they crucified him. One of our brothers, martyred in our day, crucified. And you know what the devil does? He always underestimates Jesus. When the devil sends persecution, you can read it in history. I thought of an illustration. It's like having a bag of marbles. And you stomp on the bag of marbles. That's what the devil does, thinking he'll destroy it. And it busts open and marbles go flying everywhere. And everywhere the marble goes, it grows up into another bag of marbles. And you stop that one and it spreads out. That's the history of Christianity. The devil thinks he can destroy us with death, but there's no victory in death anymore. Hallelujah. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm telling you the good news. I'm supposed to be working on the bad news, but you just can't do it. It's good to salt the bad news with good news, isn't it? Yeah. But it's like that. And you read history and you see, you know, persecution never destroys the church. You've been to China, brother. You know, Doug's been to China. He's told us a story. Man, last week, this story about the guy being raised from the dead. Hallelujah. I believe that. Oh, wow. You can't destroy the church. Gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen? We are the church. That means the gates of hell can't prevail against you. And you say, well, you don't know my life. Yeah. It's not prevailing against you if you follow Jesus. Because he is the victor. Jesus speaks in Luke 11, the Pharisees, and they were all upset with Jesus because he'd been casting out demons. And he said, they said, you cast out demons by Beelzebub. the prince of demons. And he said, now, wait a minute. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by Satan, then his kingdom's divided and he's going to fall. And so Jesus acknowledged the person of the devil, the prince of demons. And he also acknowledged he has a kingdom of demons. But he came to destroy that kingdom. So the devil is the prince of evil spirits. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we get to see the last part of the devil's history, which is the one we're all looking for. Verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the devil's future. I mean, you probably heard it. One preacher said, when the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. Amen? Don't let the devil mess with you. When you start thinking about all the things you've done and all the sin, you know, start getting all that sin stuff, all the things that, wait a minute, I'm redeemed in Jesus, and I know where you're going. Be gone, Satan. He's going into the lake of fire. This is a promise. This is what's going to happen. This is his future. Amen? This is his future. Now, in all this knowledge about the devil, and I could preach all day about that, but I don't like to preach about him too much. Jesus comes in on the scene, and he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. The heavens open up, and God says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Bible tells us that the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Aren't you? See, that's why Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. You see, God won't lead you up to be tempted, but he did lead Jesus up to be tempted so that he could overcome for us, because he's the one who can. Amen? He's the one who can. So Satan encounters Jesus in the wilderness, and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, keep in mind that Jesus has just been baptized. He hasn't preached any sermons yet. And the first encounter he has after he's anointed for ministry is with the devil. He goes into the wilderness. It's just the devil and Jesus, one-on-one. A battle going on, one-on-one. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and they went... Whoops, that's not right. Well, verse 12, that's right. Had it written backwards there. No, that's not it. I told you wrong. I think it's Matthew. Go to Matthew 4, sorry. Matthew 4. Got ahead of myself. Matthew 4. There we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you... Now listen, remember what he said to Eve. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the devil is using the same tactic he used on Eve. Did God really say, you are the Son of God? Are you really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, prove it. Change this stone into bread. Jesus, of course, wasn't as gullible as Eve. And he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He quoted the word of God to him. He did battle with the enemy. He won the first round. Then the devil took him into the holy city. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. Now he's quoting scripture. The devil is using scripture. The devil will use it. He knows the Bible better than you do. He will use scripture. It's written on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus was full of wisdom and understanding. And he understood the tactics of the enemy. And we see again that the devil said, if you are the Son of God. And the next time, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus confirmed that the world was ruled by the devil. And so the devil was offering him something he could have given him, tempting him with power and glory. And of course, Jesus then says, begone, Satan. Get out of here. He said, the Lord your God, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus won the victory over the devil. But I want you to see here, the devil came and he calls Jesus. What does he call him? The Son of God. He recognized that he is the Son of God. Now, Jesus encounters demons. Now we go to Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. They went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now they're in church, okay? They're having church. Hallelujah. And they were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now I got a feeling this guy had been in church every Sunday. He was in church, saints. But this time he cried out, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. When Jesus came on the scene, when demons were around him, or when he walked into the presence of someone who had a demon, the demons began, I do a lot of renovation work, and sometimes I've worked in places that you wouldn't want to live, really bad places. And you turn the light on and cockroaches go scurrying everywhere. That's like demons with Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene, the light comes on. And they see him, they see the glory of Jesus. They don't see just the man like the people do. I mean, Jesus cloaked his glory with the body. But they saw the real one, and they couldn't take it, sitting in the congregation. And the glory came, and the demon couldn't take it anymore. Ah, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Ah, he didn't know what to do. And Jesus said, come out of him. And he came out and he was delivered. Hallelujah. And that's what the demons think of you. That's what they say. He is the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, another encounter. You don't have to go to all these if you don't want to. Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, you are the Son of God. Again, you are the Son of God. And then we have the encounter with the demoniac in chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now that's amazing to me. You ever think about breaking chains with your bare hands? You can't do that without tearing your hands to pieces. But he broke chains. That's supernatural. That's not natural strength. That's demonic strength. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, don't torment me." And Jesus was saying to him, "Come out." And so did this demon call him, "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And that's what you see all through the Gospels. But not only Jesus, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, "Go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." And they did, and they came back and they marveled. "Even the demons are subject to your name, to subject to us in your name." You see, the devil's real. The devil's real. He hates people. He destroys people. But he recognizes Jesus. He recognizes the Son of God. Amen? Now, why is Jesus so terrifying to demons? And the answer is pretty obvious. Because he's the Son of the Most High God. Because he is the Son of the Most High God. He's the one who is forever. He is the eternal Word of God, who dwelt with God at the beginning over creation. And the angels beheld him, and they beheld his glory long before he became a man. They know who he is, that he has all authority. You see, saints, there is not a contest between God and the devil. A lot of people think there's this big contest. God's fighting the devil, and the devil, and sometimes the devil is stronger, and sometimes God is stronger. And that's not the case. The devil only does what he does because he has permission from God. Now, that would take a lot of theological teaching to get into that one. I'm not going to do that. But the truth is, he is subject to the name of Jesus. I mean, we see that in Job. In the book of Job, he comes and says, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Yeah, I've seen him. I can't touch him because you've got all this hedge around him. You take that hedge off and we'll find out if he'll still serve you." And so he wanted to attack Job, but he couldn't because he didn't have permission. You see, he is subject to God. He doesn't tell God what to do. God's not surprised at the works of the devil. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God with all authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And see, he gave us authority to do that and to deal with the devil. And we need to be able to do that. Amen? To deal with the enemy. 1 John 3 and verse 8. It says, "The Son of God," I'll read this to you, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." If you ask people, why did Jesus come? Or you'd say, well, he came to seek and save the lost. He's several things that he did say he came to do. But this is one that he also said, that the scriptures say he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus hates the works of the devil. He hates the destructed lives. He hates to see all the wars and the famines and the things that take place in this world. He hates it, and he's raising up a people who can stand up against him and bring deliverance and life to those lives that have been shattered. Amen? Yes. And we've been anointed to do that. Yes. God has called us to do that. Amen. To go and set the captives free. Come on. Amen. Free from the powers of darkness and the things that destroy families and destroy lives. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Revelation chapter... This just really preaches, I tell you. See what I mean? It was a great topic. Thank you, Doug, for letting me preach on this one. You can't preach on this without getting excited. Chapter 19 of Revelation. And I want to show you, this is why the devil trembles at the name of Jesus and demons tremble. Because they know this. 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. There's a Calvary coming back, saints. Hallelujah. Woo! This stuff gets me stirred up. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody ought to shout. Amen. Hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord Sabaoth. He is Lord of the armies of heaven, saints. That's going to happen. That's going to happen at the right time. You know, a lot of people thought, when's Jesus coming back and everything? You know, well, they asked Jesus that, and he said, ain't none of your business. That's what he said. Ain't none of your business. I mean, oh, it just irks me. Please, I hope I don't step on any toes. But, you know, don't be sitting around wondering, oh, yeah, this is the Antichrist, or this one's coming up. Jesus is coming back now. He's coming back when he's coming back. But here we're supposed to occupy until he comes. Amen. We have a job to do, saints. The church has a job to do. We don't need to be wondering when he's coming back. He's coming back. Just be know that's going to happen. And I hope that I am hard at work for Jesus when the trumpet sounds. Amen. And that we're all hard at work for Jesus when that trumpet sounds. That's what you need to be concerned about. Amen. We have the victory in Jesus. The devil does not have the victory. The devil is not winning the world. ISIS is not winning the world. Islam is not going to take over the world. Jesus is going to take over the world. Are you all awake yet? Hallelujah. Jesus has rendered powerless the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. I don't know if I have this one up or not. Write it down. You need to remember this one. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So only one thing that subjects you to slavery, and that's the fear of death. But when you know Jesus, you're delivered from the fear of death. Death is not my enemy. It's just a door to heaven. You can't threaten a Christian with death. You're threatening me by sending me to heaven? When the man was hanging on the cross, dying, he went to heaven. Glory to God. You can't threaten a Christian with death. Therefore, the devil is rendered powerless. He rendered the devil powerless by taking away from him the power of death. And what is the power of death? Sin. Sin is the power of death. What is his robe dipped in? That's why when we see him, we're going to see some blood on the robe. Because that blood is what rendered the devil completely powerless. Because you see, Jesus broke the power of sin by becoming sin on the cross. He canceled the debt. When your debt's canceled and you go to the bank and try to pay it off, they say, well, it's canceled. Somebody paid your debt. You don't owe anything. Your debt is canceled. In Jesus, your debt's canceled. Hallelujah. I mean, come on, saints, this is good news. Your debt is canceled. You owe nothing. You remember a few weeks ago I said you're perfect? In Jesus, you are perfect. Why? Because not because you're perfect. We know that. Because Jesus is perfect and he gave the perfect sacrifice, and therefore his robe is dipped in blood. And so he broke the power of sin. Then Jesus conquered the devil through death by taking away his claim on us. You see, the devil has no claim on you. He has no claim on you. You don't belong to him. You're not his property. He can't do with you as he will unless you allow him. That's how you got to know how to fight. Jesus conquered the power of death by rising from the dead. The grave is empty. It's open, and we're all going to rise from the dead. Amen?
Yeah.
Death has no victory. Death has no sting. Therefore, the devil has no hold on you. Jesus led the way to heaven. When he ascended, his disciples watched him go away. See, everything he did before us. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead. He's the first one to ascend into heaven. But not the last. Glory to God. He will seal the victory when he comes again. We're going to listen to a song here in just a little bit. He will seal the victory when he comes again. We sang the hymn this morning, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. I asked him to do that for us because Martin Luther wrote this song in the midst of great persecution, great fight. The church was in a Reformation time. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Christ does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, he must win the battle. And it goes on. Jesus, as we heard last week, is risen. And that resurrection, the power of it is phenomenal. And the hope that we have because of it is anchored in Jesus. Our hope is in what he has accomplished on the cross and by coming out of the grave. And I want you to hear this song. Are we ready for that? I want you to hear this song and watch this video. And then I'll come back and kind of close this up. And let this minister to you about the power and just the glory that we live in today. Go ahead.
It's not a dream.
There we go.
God will make all things new. That
crank it up.
Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal.
Evil's banished.
For crying again and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen.
Hallelujah.
And there will be no more night. No more tears. Never crying again.
Yes. Yes, that is your future. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. Amen. No more night, no more pain. Your loved ones who've died in faith in Jesus, that's where they are. That's where your daughter is. Hallelujah. We have the victory in Jesus. So now gird yourself for battle. The Bible says, clothe yourself in the armor of God. Take up the sword of faith and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And clothe yourself in armor for this battle, because we have a battle to win. We have a journey to live. But that is your hope. That is the hope of your salvation, the helmet of the hope of your salvation. Stand up to the devil. Take back what he's stolen. Take your own life back. Ladies, I want you to know there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus for all of us. Know whatever the devil has stolen, if he's taken your family, take him back and go to prayer and believe God, because there is a God in heaven who is for you. He's not against you. He is the champion, Lord Sabaoth, and he sits at the throne of God ruling for you. Amen?
Amen.
And in his name, at his name, demons tremble. Amen, Doug. Come on. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout.
Play something quiet. I just feel like we just need to let this message settle in us. My son had me read a book this week. He was held over at... he'll be flying out this week, and it's always so great to have him. He always improves our lives. And he was held over, missed a flight in Chicago. And so he went into the bookstore, one of the bookstores there at O'Hare, and he said, I want to buy every book in here that are bestsellers. Just pull them down and bring them in. I want to buy them all. So he has these stacks of books that he brought home. And he's gotten so excited this week about it. Said, man, I read three books today, Dad. I read three books today. He reads really fast. And he said, I read three books today. And he said, here, you got to read this one. And he's putting these things on my desk. Of course, I read a lot of books too, but he's kind of me on steroids. So he's throwing these books down. And one of the books that he had me read, it would not have been a book I would have purchased. Author's name was unpronounceable to me. I mean, just unpronounceable. Thick Nan Fat or tick, tick. It was Vietnamese. If there's some Vietnamese here, I apologize for that. But anyway, he's just a really difficult name to pronounce. So I'd kind of, you know, it's like, read this book. I'll read some other book. And it was a book about just being mindful, just of whatever, when, you know, and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica wanting, he told them, he said, now you got to be on the alert. You got to be sober. You can't be asleep whenever you're living life. When you're on this journey, you've got to be, you know, we would say all in. This book was about being mindful, about being all in about whatever you're doing. And so here's what I want you to do. Yeah, you just go. You go ahead and play. We're going to let this settle in now, this message. And after every chapter, this author would have a little poem that he'd write. And it was always about, I know this sounds so bizarre, about breathing out and breathing in. Now, don't get goofy with that. But maybe that's what David meant when he said in Psalm 46:10, be still, quiet yourself, and know that I am God. So breathe out. Let's do what Ken told us to do. Let's take back this stuff. He's put authority in us. He's in you. And he's given you the power. It's already resident within you to take back whatever has been stolen. Yes, he is the thief who has come to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life in all of its abundance. So in your spirit, you just go ahead and in your spirit, you just take back things. You heard Jesus' response as Ken so wonderfully shared them. No, not going to happen. No, you can't have that. No. Can't have my marriage. Can't have my kids. You can't have it. Take them back. In Jesus' name. What a powerful message we heard today. So make sure you hug this guy's neck, hug his wife's neck. She smells better. And then as you're departing, there are four clipboards. I think is the rake still out there and a pry bar and some other things. Sign up. And we'll meet this next Saturday. over at the Green Meadows property. Green Meadows is the place. So sign up if you would, please, and make sure you express your appreciation to this preacher, okay? We have a preacher among us. And God bless you, Ken. God bless you. And God bless you guys.